Today, friends, we devote a whole sermon to that one verse, John 3:16. But let's again read the larger passage, starting back at chapter 3, verse 1. This is the holy and living word of God. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except him who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But whoever does what is right, what is true, comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been carried out in God." Thanks be to God for his word from John 3 this morning. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, it usually is not a very good idea to devote a whole sermon to a single verse. Not when a congregation is trying to work through a whole book of the Bible in a year or two, which is what we're trying to do. But it is simply unavoidable at this point. John 3:16 has to be the most well-known Bible verse throughout the whole world. And I would argue that is the case for good reason. In this single sentence, we find a very clear, very succinct expression of the gospel, the good news about Jesus, the only Savior. The interesting thing is that sometimes when a Bible verse is so clear, so succinct, and yes, so sweet, it becomes a favorite, and it gets quoted in the church over and over and over again, year after year and generation after generation. And then Christians begin to take it for granted. Christians begin to assume that they understand the verse. And in that assumption, they then get a bit lazy when it comes to handling the verse. They become careless in thinking about the actual meaning of those, you might argue, very straightforward words in John 3:16. It has happened in connection with this particular verse. Much misunderstanding in the Church of Christ about John 3:16. Today, we want to give this verse our very careful attention. Its basic message: in wondrous love for sinners, God gave his only Son for the full salvation of those who believe in him. Our theme this morning: in wondrous love for sinners, God gave his only Son for the full salvation of those who believe in him. The verse has probably been restated in so many different ways, and I'm sure in better ways than I just have restated it for you. But this will suffice, at least for the moment. It's my prayer that by the end of this sermon, you, brothers and sisters, will have a better understanding of John 3:16. You'll have a deeper appreciation for this verse. And ultimately, a life-changing joy in personally receiving God's wondrous love for you through faith in his son, Jesus. But before we dig into the verse, I need to explain the context. We've been going through John 3, so I'm sure many of you understand the context. But just for a moment, bear with me. Let's review just a little bit here. Jesus and Nicodemus, the Pharisee, are having a conversation in John 3. I believe that this particular conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus actually ends at verse 15. It's debatable. But I would say that Jesus is no longer speaking to Nicodemus in verse 16. Rather, we have there the Apostle John beginning to offer us his reflection on what he had just recorded in the first 15 verses. Now, some of you are really bothered by my having just pointed this out. You're looking at your Bible, and if you have a red letter edition, you're like, well, wait, Pastor, I see red letters, verse 16 to 21. It's still Jesus. Right? My Bible has red letters. There were no red letters in the original Greek manuscripts, you understand. And then you're looking at the quotation marks. But Pastor, my Bible has quotation marks. This is still Jesus in verse 16 to 21. The original Greek manuscripts, no quotation marks, okay? We sometimes have to make a judgment call on when exactly a quotation ends and the speaker in the text, the person speaking, changes. And I think that we have to make that judgment call here, and I'm going to side with the camp that says verse 16 is where John picks up. I think there's very good evidence for it. Let me just cover a little bit of that for you briefly. Jesus was teaching Nicodemus about being born again. And Nicodemus, remember, didn't understand. He had no idea what Jesus meant by being born again. Verse 9, how can these things be? And so Jesus, yeah, he gives him a little rebuke. You're a teacher and you don't understand. But then he goes on to explain. Jesus says in verse 13, no one has ascended into heaven except him who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. He's speaking about himself. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Think cross. Lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Spiritually dead people can receive new life in the power of the Holy Spirit because Jesus came, the Son of Man, came from heaven and died for sinners. But then why does that happen? That's what John tells you in verse 16. For God so loved the world. For, that word, at the very beginning of the verse, what is it there for? John's explaining what Jesus has just said to Nicodemus. Back in verse 14, Jesus called himself Son of Man. By the way, it's his favorite way of speaking of himself. But then in verse 16, we have John beginning to speak of Jesus as Son of God. Actually, only Son of God, which is the language that John uses for Jesus in the prologue, back in chapter 1. Remember the only begotten, the only Son of God, monogenes. In Greek, it means that absolutely unique Son of God. That's what John wrote about Jesus in John 1:14, and then in chapter 1, verse 18. Here it is again. So I think we're getting good signals from John that he now is giving us reflection on the teaching of Christ that preceded verse 16. If you'll look down at the end of our reading today, verses 19 and 20, you have talk about light and darkness. I could go on and on. That language about light and darkness, guess where you find that? Back in chapter 1, the prologue. So lots of signals that this is John now giving us his teaching about what preceded. But it really does not matter. I don't want to make too much about this. Whether it's John speaking here, the Apostle John, or it's Jesus, it really doesn't matter. Either way, friends, this is God's living word. And the point is that sinners can have new spiritual life from the Holy Spirit because Jesus, the Son of God, died for their sins. And then, verse 16, the Son died for his sinful people because God the Father so loved the world. In other words, John is grounding all the saving work of the Holy Spirit and all the saving work of the Son in the wondrous love of God toward sinners. My first point then, God had a wondrous love for a world of loveless sinners. God has a wondrous love for a world of loveless sinners. God so loved the world. A lot of people will hear those words and immediately conclude, well, of course God loved the world. He always has. He always will. God is love, after all. Right? John says that very thing, 1 John 4:8. God is love. Therefore, it's God's basic job description that he love the world. That he love everyone so much all the time. No matter what. Well, friends, that is actually not what the Bible teaches about God and his love. Not at all. Yes, he has a certain love for people in general. The Bible is clear that there's a sense in which God has a very broad love for the whole world. You think of Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. He says there, Matthew 5:45, that God gives sunshine and rain to all human beings, no matter who they are, how they live. He's pouring down good things. Yes, even in love toward enemies. That's what Jesus says. End of John 5. It's a very broad, general love for God that God has for the human race. We read in Psalm 145, verse 9, God is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. But the love of God that we find in John 3:16 is not a matter of course. For John is teaching us about God's redemptive love, which moved God to save his enemies from perishing under the eternal divine wrath which they deserve for their sins. And that is really a very shocking thing. It is why I call it a wondrous love. Because we ought to wonder how a holy God who dwells in unapproachable light could have any love for us sinners who are darkness. That word world, friends, we have to think about that word. It doesn't mean whatever you want it to mean. Notice with me the context. God so loved the world. Well, let's notice verse 17. Very next verse, for God did not send his son into the world. You think, well, that's just this planet, right? No. He didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world, we're thinking about the human race, might be saved through him. Verse 17 gives us that word world, and it tells us very clearly that this world needs to be saved from what? Well, verse 17 tells you that as well. God sent his son to save the world from condemnation. The condemnation that the world deserves from the just judge. He is love. But left to ourselves, you understand, we are a bunch of loveless, rebel sinners. Sure, we love in our way, but it is a self-centered love. It is a twisted, false love that leads us human beings to exalt ourselves, often to use or abuse others, and to reject God and his Christ. And you don't have to take my word for it. That's what John says about the world. Read on with me, verse 19. And this is the judgment. The light has come. You know that light is God and shining through his Christ. That light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. John means for us to understand the word world as that realm of spiritual darkness because it is full of fallen people who love the darkness of their sin and therefore hate the Creator King who made them for himself. Since he is a holy God who is perfect in righteousness, truth, justice, he actually hates all that is evil. Psalm 5 verse 5 says that he hates all evildoers. Wow. So it is most definitely not in God's job description to love sinners. As if he owes us any kindness, any good thing at all. Sinful rebellion has brought condemnation on this whole human race. We are all of us children of wrath by nature. Ephesians 2:3. What people can expect from God is not love, but his holy fury against sin. It is being stored up, the wrath of God stored up for the last judgment on the last day. But even now, Romans 1:18, even now, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth, hate the light, run from the light. See, there is a profound personal alienation between a holy God and sinful humanity. A deep spiritual enmity. If we know and appreciate this truth at all, we will wonder, we'll marvel when we read John 3:16. God so loved this world. It is not a sentimental feeling God has in his heart for mankind. It is God's genuine desire. I mean, this ought to blow our minds. It is God's genuine desire and commitment to do good to this world, to deliver us from the condemnation we deserve, so that God may have us for himself, might make us most happy to have eternal life with him. God loved the world. What explains such love? You must understand by this point, friends, it could be nothing in us, vile, loveless sinners. The only explanation for this love of God is the goodness of God himself. He in no way owes us love, but out of the overflow of his goodness, you see, God decided to set his love on sinners. In Ezekiel 18:23, God says that he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but would rather that the wicked turn from their wicked ways and live. You take Ezekiel 18:23 to heart, friends, because it tells you the heart of your God. No pleasure in fury and judgment and torment and hell forever. God has no pleasure in that whatsoever. He tells us explicitly in Ezekiel 18:23. His heart pleasure is life and salvation. And so in wondrous love, God committed himself to accomplishing the salvation of sinners. And he did accomplish the salvation of sinners through his Son. Verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. My second point, friends, to save sinners, God gave them the most wondrous gift, his only Son. To save sinners, here's the purpose, right, in sending the Son. It's his love that motivates him to do it. It's only his love. It's nothing in you or me. His love motivates him to send his Son. And what's the purpose in sending him? There you have it. To save sinners. God gave them the most wondrous gift, and it is his only Son. God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. John 3:16 tells us that he gives eternal life. And that is because he graciously grants people another gift, forgiveness. We could go on and on, listing the gifts that God graciously pours out upon sinners. But the greatest gift, there can be no question about it, the greatest gift that God could possibly give, he has given. It's his own Son. We really need to meditate on this reality, friends, because I'll tell you, as a father, I can't fathom giving my children up to anyone to die in their place. It's wonder enough that God would have any love for a world of rebel sinners who deserve only his hatred. You understand that? That's wonder enough. But God's love moved him to give those rebels his very best. That which was most precious to him. His only Son. Again, that word John uses in verse 16, monogenes. King James says only begotten. Many of our translations retain that, only begotten. But whatever translation you have, it's a word that means this is a very unique Son of God. The monogenes Son of God. His only. Angels can be called sons of God. You often see that in the scriptures, in a number of places anyway. We as God's redeemed people in Christ, sons of God, right? Through the grace of adoption. But there is one and only one eternal Son of God. And that's what John meant back in chapter 1. If you'll turn back to John 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh. That's the eternal Son of God becomes a man. The Word became flesh and dwelt or tabernacled among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory, not of an angel. Glory as of the only Son, the monogenes of the Father. Full of grace and truth. Again, verse 18. No one has ever seen God. The only God, monogenes theos, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. So there's a plurality in the Godhead, right? Because John's giving us Trinitarian teaching here. Jesus, the Word, made flesh, the Son. He's the monogenes, the only Son of God. Because for all eternity, he is that one God with the Father. Wow. You know, God is love, John writes in 1 John 4:8. God is love because for all eternity, I think this just has to be something on which you meditate on a regular basis. For all eternity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are loving each other, enjoying this unspeakably delightful loving relationship with each other. The loving communion in the Trinity, so wonderful, so complete, that God had no need of anything. No need for another lover. No need to be loved by another. But out of that fullness of the loving Trinity, out of the fullness of that triune love, God created all things and made us in his own image that we, human beings, could love the Creator who first loved us. Sin ruined that relationship between God and man. It turned us into children of wrath. Yet God set his redemptive love, love for rescue and reconciliation. He set his redemptive love on those rebel sinners and loved them in the most shocking way. He gave them his eternally beloved Son to rescue the rebels out of his own wrath. Again, verse 17, back to our passage, John 3 and verse 17. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him, through Jesus, the Son. And what did the Son have to do to save us out of condemnation? Remember what Jesus said back in verses 13 and 14. Son of man descends from heaven, but then he's lifted up, cross, lifted up for our salvation. This is how God gave his Son. The Father had his Son become true man, like us in every way except for sin, so that Jesus could serve as our holy substitute, a holy human substitute. And this is how God gave his Son. He had him submit to God's law, so that by his perfect obedience, Jesus would satisfy every demand of God's justice for us. And this is how God gave his Son. By having him render obedience to the Father while facing countless temptations from Satan and while enduring all the troubles and all of the sorrows and all the darkness of life in this world. And this is how God gave his Son. By having Jesus ultimately take our condemnation upon himself, lifted up on that cursed tree of the cross to die as the substitute who fully, perfectly, and forever reconciled sinners to God by that sacrifice of himself. What does this wondrous gift, God's only Son, mean for the world? A lot of people in the church would say that this is that gift that makes salvation possible for every single person. God so loved the world. God loved the world so much that he sent his Son, even had Jesus die a cursed death in our place, to make salvation possible for everyone. And of course, this language, whoever believes, obviously means that every person is capable of believing, capable of being saved by exercising properly their free will. How does that sound to you? Would you be surprised today if I told you that this interpretation of John 3:16 is utterly false, a gross mishandling of God's word? Because it is. For one thing, sinners have a will. It is not free. The human will is enslaved to sin, captive to that darkness. Which is why Jesus says in John 6:44, no one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. John 6:44. Very nice parallel to a verse we've recently considered, John 3:5. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless born again, born of water and spirit. And whoever believes, friends, listen, that language in verse 16 of our passage today, John 3:16, whoever or whosoever believes, does not mean everyone is capable of believing. It does not mean anyone is capable of believing. This is simply meant to identify the people who will be saved. The people who are going to have eternal life. Literally, the Greek says, all those who believe. All those who believe will have eternal life. That doesn't say anything about human ability by an exercise of free will to make the determinative thing happen for ourselves. Doesn't mean that at all. Moreover, one more misunderstanding. What do we like to do with that word so? That little word so, God so loved the world. That has to mean so much. It just has to, right? Because that's the only way you use the word so. And that's just because you had probably a public school education. That's not what the word means. The word is houtos in the Greek, and it means in this way. God loved the world in this particular and most powerful and amazing way. He gave his son for the eternal salvation of those who will believe in the son. And he gave his son, friends, not with the purpose of making salvation possible for anyone, but rather with the purpose of securing eternal salvation for his people. And he will bring them to faith. And he will not lose one. Jesus did not come to do 99% of the work needed for our salvation, leaving it to us poor wretches to decide the outcome by believing or not believing. Never. He saved his people from their sins. Mission accomplished. By his obedience unto death, the Son once and for all reconciled sinners to God. Each and every one of those sinners that the Father sent him to save. I have no allegiance to John Calvin. I appreciate his work. I dare say there may have never been a better expositor of Holy Scripture. But I have no allegiance to Calvin. A Christian should embrace the truths of predestination and definite atonement because these things are so clearly taught in God's Word. You get reflection of them all over John 3, by the way. Let's look at John 6. Just turn there with me, friends. John 6 and verse 37, just a couple verses. Jesus says, John 6, 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. God loved the world in this way. He gave his only son, and the son gave himself up to die in order to purchase his people with his precious blood, to belong to him forever. And the Lord Jesus will not lose one that he saved, one that he has, in fact, saved. Praise God. Crucified for our sins, Christ was then raised from the dead, exalted to his heavenly throne as victorious Savior King. This is the good news, and it comes to you today, as the good news should always come to you, with a promise. If you will trust in that crucified and risen Savior, Jesus Christ, God will forgive all your sins and grant you eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. My third point, friends, a brief one here in closing. To receive God's love, one must trust Jesus alone for full salvation. To receive God's love, one must trust Jesus alone for full salvation. Again, God loved the world with the result that he gave his only son, Jesus, to the world. And the result of the Son's redemptive work is eternal life for all those who believe in him. It's not that faith finishes the work of Christ. It's not that faith turns what was merely possible salvation into a reality for the individual who believes. Perish the thought. But this is true, beloved. Faith is the only way for sinners to receive the salvation that Jesus lived and died and rose again to secure for his people. Which is why I must conclude this sermon by calling any and all unbelievers who might be present today to repent and believe on that only Savior, Jesus. Many will say, believe in Jesus? Well, not quite yet. It's not that I'm against him, just not quite ready to commit. Not quite ready to become a Christian. But my friend, maybe you will not have another opportunity. Maybe there will not be another day. Today is the day of salvation. Hear the good news about the only Savior, Jesus, and respond in the only proper way. Turn from your sin. Turn from that life of self-serving rebellion. Embrace that Savior King with a believing heart, because there are no undecideds. You either receive Christ or you reject him. Verse 18, it's right there in our passage. Whoever does not believe is condemned already. And God guarantees a truly horrific penalty for unbelievers. Our passage includes that too, right? In verse 16, they will perish for their love of the darkness. People do not take John 3:16 with nearly enough seriousness and urgency, because they do not consider what it means to perish. Not merely to experience physical death. It is to suffer everlasting death in hell. A conscious misery away from God and all that is good. It's the only penalty that fits the unthinkable crime of rejecting God, who is love. Rejecting his Christ, his Son, his only Son. There's only one way out of that eternal punishment we deserve. It is Christ Jesus, the way, the truth, the life. Faith in this only Savior. And what is faith, briefly, friends? It's not merely believing truth that you hear from the scriptures today. It's not believing what the Bible teaches, merely that. No, faith is to place personal trust in Jesus alone for full salvation from all your sin and misery. To trust him and his work alone for your everlasting peace with God and righteousness before him. Confessing your sins to God, you must cast yourself upon his Son, depending on him for your perfect peace with the only living God. To you who do believe in Jesus, you who call on his name, it's the best indication, by the way, that you believe. Save me, Lord Jesus. You who believe, who call on his name, God the Father promises you forgiveness of all your sins, and he promises to receive you as perfectly righteous in his sight. Justification he graciously grants you. It's the opposite of condemnation. He promises to give you eternal life, not in the future, but today. Even life in the Spirit, life in the Holy Spirit, who will live in you and will cause you to live a whole new life as a beloved child of God in Christ. His love is powerful. It's an amazing, it's a wondrous love. That he'd love us at all and that he'd give us his Son, but it's a love that is efficacious. It accomplishes all that God means to do. And he will transform his children by his mighty love and Holy Spirit into the likeness of his Son, Jesus. True life for you who believe, those of you who have received it by faith in Christ, you've received abundant life in that only Savior. You know that this life is yours only because God so loved the world that he gave his Son to you. And if he has given up his Son for us who believe, how will he not also with Jesus graciously give us all things? Today he gives Christ to us through the Word. What will you do with that Savior? I plead with you, embrace him from a believing heart. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Take hold of Jesus, the only Savior, and in him receive the love of God, wondrous love that will lead you to worship and adore him and to live for him now and always. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.